And boy, I tell you, I'm glad He's still Almighty, aren't you? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 3. We've been journeying together through this wonderful book of the Bible. It's a small book, but a powerful book. It's a life-changing book. You say, preacher, what part of the Bible will change you? All of it. Just open it up and it'll make a difference. I trust you open it up in your life on a regular basis. Ephesians chapter number 3, if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, how many of us pray? Probably most every hand in the building would go up. Where I pray at some moment, sometime during the week, during the day, I talk to the Lord. Or I call on the Lord. I pray. But probably if I was to follow that up and ask, how many are satisfied with how you pray? What I mean by that is your prayer life, probably few hands would go up. We're really never satisfied with our prayer life, are we? How we pray and what we pray about. It's always an area of our lives that we feel deficient, that we're dissatisfied, that we could always grow in. Wouldn't we agree with that? God wants to talk to us about that this morning. When you come to Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 14, you find Paul on his knees again. That would be an image that would be fresh in the minds of the Ephesian believers as they had seen him kneel back in Acts chapter number 20 on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. It was his farewell to the Ephesian elders there. He knelt down on the seashore unashamed and began to talk to God. You ought never be ashamed to talk to God. You ought never be ashamed to pray over your meal, be out in public, talk to the Lord. That's natural. For a child of God to talk to their Heavenly Father, just natural thing. And Paul kneels down there and he begins to pray. And he goes to God in prayer for them. And that prayer is recorded in Acts chapter 20. You can read it. He's praying for them again. This is the second of two prayers in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to pick up in verse number 14. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't think there's anybody better to talk to than to God. Verse 15, "of whom the whole family," not some of it, not part of it, but all of it, "the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Do you realize there's probably more of the family in heaven than there is on earth? He says, verse 16, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him that is able," I love those words, ladies just sang about that, "now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to Him be glory in the church." That's our theme this year, for His glory. It's all about Him. And to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. You realize you really can't give God glory unless you do it through His Son, the Lord Jesus. When we honor the Son, we honor the Father. He said, "throughout all ages, world without end, amen." Wow. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. I pray You'd speak to us today as we look at this great passage of Scripture. Lord, I believe there's truths You want to teach us today. Pray that Christ will be magnified, and I pray our hearts will be challenged, our lives will be changed. Lord, there's someone here today that may need to call on You for salvation. Lord, somebody else for restoration. They're saved, but they're away from You, Lord, and they need to come back to You. Lord, others that we need to be strengthened in our own personal walk with You in our prayer lives. Lord, everybody needs to be changed today, and I pray You'll accomplish Your work in our hearts and lives, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I wrote in my Bible these words, "Wow, what a prayer." I was studying it this week and realized that it's so vast that we'll not be able to deal with it in one message. We're actually going to divide it up. We're going to learn from the great apostle, first of all, how to pray, and then we're going to come back and learn what to pray for. This wasn't just any kind of prayer. It was a God-inspired prayer. What I mean by that is, these weren't Paul's words. You remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. And so, Paul is actually praying the words that are given to him by God. He's praying them back to God and God's desires for every one of us. So, Paul is actually praying a divinely inspired prayer of what God would pray for every one of us, what He desires in our lives. Now, because of chapter and verse divisions, and we understand those are not inspired, they were added later, help us navigate the Bible. I'm very thankful for them. If we're not careful, our study of the Bible, the way we preach it, the way we read it, the way we study it, if we're not careful, can become disjointed. What I mean by that is, Ephesians is one continuous letter with each part connected to the whole. You see that in the phrase in verse number 14. He said, for this cause. Did you see that? And that's a bridge that's going to connect us back to what Paul has already been sharing with us. And it's encapsulated in verse number 8. Look what he says in chapter 3 of verse 80. He talks about him being the less and the least of all saints, a grace given to him. Watch this. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. What we have in Jesus, the wealth that we have as the children of God, that we're rich in Christ. Hey, we may not have as much stuff of what the world may offer, but friend, can I tell you, when it comes to being a Christian, you have everything that God has for you. It's yours. We're rich in the Lord Jesus. The unsearchable. That word, unsearchable, is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's in Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 33. There it speaks of the unsearchable wisdom and knowledge of God, meaning that it was past finding out. It was beyond comprehension. And what he's meaning here is there's no end to the wisdom and to the knowledge of God. That God's wisdom is unsearchable. Now, that doesn't mean you can't search it. It just means you're never going to exhaust it. And the same's true of the riches that we have in Christ. It's not that they can't be searched out, but when you begin searching that, you're going to find they're unfathomable. They're inexhaustible. It's not that you can't know them, but it's that you cannot exhaust them. I'm reminded in the year 1492, Christopher Columbus discovered America. He reached the Caribbean islands, and there the indigenous peoples came out, met the ships, and thinking he had reached what the Europeans of that time had called the Indies, the area we would know today as China and Japan and India, he called them Indians. He misnamed them. But he didn't mean to. He just thought that, hey, I've arrived in the Indies, what we would understand as East Asia in that day. And the truth was, he wasn't anywhere near the Indies. Wasn't anywhere near East Asia. Unbeknownst to him, he had touched an island that was the outskirts of a brand new world, a brand new horizon, vast regions of land that was uncharted and up to that point unexplored by the Europeans of that day. And he had no idea what lay. What we would understand inexhaustible, unfathomable, what lay before man, the Europeans, they would discover this new world. Can I tell you, I believe that the same's true of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've spent the last three chapters learning of the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus. And the truth is, we can spend a lifetime learning of those riches, what we have in Him, and we've merely just hit the tip of the iceberg. We've just touched the hem of the garment. You realize Ephesians 2:7 tells me that we're going to spend all eternity learning of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yet Paul, here he is on his knees before the Father, fervently praying that we might not just know them, but experience them. Wow! What a prayer. I want you to notice, as we learn in this first message out of this passage and how to pray, we're going to grow in our prayer life of how we're going to approach God, and then we're going to come back and learn what to pray for. And the first thing we're going to learn this morning is the person to which He prayed. That the person to which He prayed. Look again at verse number 14. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He was praying to the first person of the Trinity, of the Divine Trinity. He was praying to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying the way the Lord Jesus has instructed us to pray. You remember the model prayer way way back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, and the disciples were desiring to pray, and there the Lord teaches us a brand new way to pray. Nobody's ever prayed this way before. And He begins to teach them how to pray. And He said these words. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." Hallowed, respected, honored, glorified, revered be Thy name. A brand new way to pray. A brand new way to approach God. A brand new way to come into His presence. A way they had never done before. Aren't you glad God specializes in doing what's never been done before? You see, the Lord Jesus addressed God as His Father some 70 times in the New Testament. You realize that when you study the 39 books of the Old Testament, God is only referred to as Father less than 14 times. In all of the Old Testament, 14 times. And then it was only in a national sense as the Father of Israel. It was never a personal sense. No Jew would have ever approached God and called Him Father. In a personal, individual sense. But here when Jesus came, He introduced to us a brand new relationship with God. And now He's teaching those who belong to God to come to Him and approach Him. Not just as a heavenly, mighty Creator, sovereign God of the universe. But He said, when you come to Him, I want you to call Him Father. Just let that sink in a little bit. Father. To realize that the divine Creator, the sovereign God of the universe is my Father. Can help us to understand that prayer is not something we do. It is a relationship we have. I'm communicating. Okay? Talking to my wife is not something I do. It's a relationship that we share together. We commune, we talk to one another, it unites our hearts together. The more we talk to one another, the closer we become. It's what we would understand as a relationship. If you would understand, your prayer life is not something you check off of the box. It is a relationship that you employ and you enjoy with God. That I get to come into the presence of God and I get to talk to Him. But I don't come to Him just any way. I come to Him as my Father. The divine formula of prayer is we pray to the Father through the Son. The Lord Jesus has given us access. We've learned that in the book of Ephesians, that one of the riches that you and I have in the Lord Jesus is that we have a direct access to God. No Jew had that in the Old Testament. They didn't have direct access into the presence of God. The priest could go into the presence of God one time a year, but only the high priest could do that. No one else was allowed into the immediate presence of God. But when Jesus died and the sin debt was paid, God reached down out of heaven with invisible hands and he rent the veil in the temple and He says to all those who belong to Him, come on in! I want you to come into my presence. Now every believer is a priest. Every believer has direct and equal access to God. That means that you have access to God. I have access to God. Every Christian has equal and instant access to God through His Son, who is the new and the living way through the veil of His flesh that was broken for us. And we pray to the Father through the Son. There's our access and in the Spirit guiding and direct. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you pray? Paul is coming to the Father through the Son, being led by the Spirit. He talks about that in verse number 16, by His Spirit. Notice that Paul's prayer is a family prayer in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, that doesn't talk about the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. That's not what he's talking about here. God's not everybody's father. There was a time in my life when God was not my father. And then when I got saved, God became my father. He was my creator, but he wasn't my father. Alright? And can I tell you, God is man's creator, but He only becomes their Father when they enter into a relationship with Him by faith in Jesus Christ with their sins forgiven and they're saved. You see, He's the Father of the saved. It's those who have received His Son by faith and they can call Him Father. And Paul's praying for them. It's a family prayer. Let me ask you a question. Are you part of the family of God? You can be. Matter of fact, God wants you to be. He wants me. He wants you this morning. He desires to be your Father. He desires for you to enter into a relationship with Him. He desires for you to know His Son by faith. That word Father expresses the intimacy that God has with those who belong to Him. Galatians 4:6 gives us insight. And here Paul wrote, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That simply means Papa. We use the term of endearment today, Dad or Daddy. It's the same equivalent. Now I would never come into the presence of God and call Him my Heavenly Daddy, but that is the relationship, that is the intimacy. My God is a holy God. He's a mighty God, and I would never dishonor Him. But He is my Father, and I can come to Him and I can pray, "My Father," I can talk to Him. You see, there's relationship there. We enter into that. But the closeness, the intimacy, is that of Papa. Think about it for a moment. The sovereign Creator God of the universe is our Heavenly Father. Wow. Because God's our Father, we don't have to come to Him in fear and trembling. Oh, humility and respect and reverence, yes. Fear and trembling, no. I don't come to Him as a slave to a master or a subject to a king. I come to Him as a child with his father. And our Father is, our God is a tender, loving, compassionate, concerned, accepting Father. Isn't that a blessing? Just sort of jot down in the margin of your notes, Psalm 35 verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. So often we hear that preached, God's watching you, as if God is in heaven looking at His children, trying to catch them doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Does God see all? Does God see when we're disobedient? Absolutely. Is that why God's watching me? No. God's watching me because He cares about me. He's concerned about what's going on in my life. The eyes of the Lord, it's the eye of a parent over a child. It's an eye of protection. It's an eye of care. It's an eye of concern. Is God concerned when I'm disobedient? Absolutely. Is God caring when I sin because He wants more for me at that moment than what I want for myself? Absolutely. Does God see me when I hurt? Yes. God knows what's going on in your life, and He cares. And then the psalmist goes on to say, "And His ears are open to their cry." It's the most interesting thing. There can be a group of mothers at a local playground, and the children out there playing in the play area, and they're just talking, they're conversing, and then there's a cry over there near the play area. And it's amazing, not every mom gets up. You say, why? Because moms know the cry of their children. That mom of that child gets up. Now there may be some that get up to assist her to see what's going on, but that mom, her ear, while she's carrying on conversation, is in tune to her child. Not just, she may hear the laughter, she may hear the fun, she may hear all of that. But boy, when that child cries, that mom immediately, she goes, "Can I tell you, our God is a loving Heavenly Father, and He hears your cry." He's in tune to your voice. And He desires for you to come to Him. Matter of fact, He wants you to come to Him in prayer and commune with Him more than you want to come. He desires and waits for us to come with a heart of love and anticipation, desiring for us to enter into His presence. Why? Why do I not enter His presence more when my Father desires for me to come before Him? Why do I not do that? Why do we suffer in our prayer lives when God so wants us to pray and talk to Him? There's the person to which He prayed. I want you to note very quickly this morning, secondly, the posture in which He prayed. Look at verse number 14. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. That I thought about that. I bow my knees. Many people ask, well, what should be the proper posture in which I pray? I come to the Father, but what should I be on my knees? Should I stand? Should I sit? Should I lay? What's the posture? You know, Scripture doesn't really give us a specific posture that we're to take when we approach God in prayer. It really doesn't. It doesn't say that. Matter of fact, somebody caught that in a rhyme. Said one guy said, the proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, is the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with stretched out arms and wrapped and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Sowell Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I done prayed right then and there, best prayer ever said, the plainest prayer ever prayed a-standing on my head. See, the truth is we can pray anytime, anywhere, in any way, about anything. God invites us into His presence. There's biblical examples. You find Abraham, and we'll get there in Genesis chapter 18. We're in chapter 17 tonight, finishing that up. Abraham stood before the Lord, and God answered him. David in 2 Samuel 7 sat before the Lord, and God answered. Daniel kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and the Bible tells us God answered. Paul here in Ephesians 3 is bowed on his knees before the Lord and God answered. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane fell on his face prostrate on the ground and his Father, God answered. You see, the bowing is not so much a bowing of the knee, although I believe literally here Paul is bowing on the knee. I believe it's a bowing of the heart. It's a reverent humility, an absolute divinity. Whether you're standing, sitting, laying, whatever posture, the heart ought to be bowed before our Father. Somebody said, better for our prayers to be without words than to have words and no heart. Prayer may be voiced with our lips, but it flows when we're truly praying from our heart to the heart of God. And Paul is so overwhelmed with God and burdened that he falls to his knees, bearing his soul to God. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time you were overwhelmed by God? When was the last time that you were burdened before Him? You see, not only is there the person to which he prayed, not only the posture in which he prayed, but now I want you to know, thirdly, this morning, the people for which he prayed. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 16. We're going to look at the first phrase, and then we're going to save the rest of it for the next message. Look what he says, verse 16. That he would grant you. Do you believe every word in the Bible matters? I do. And notice that Paul did not say that he would grant me. He's saying here that he would grant you. Paul wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for others. He was praying for you. He was praying for me. Paul is what we would call at this moment an intercessor. You say, preacher, what's an intercessor? Well, an intercessor is someone who reaches heaven for someone else. That we're talking to God, not just about ourselves, but we're talking to God about someone else. Matter of fact, the greatest thing you can do for someone is to carry their needs to God. It is. S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Somebody will be in a difficult spot and we'll go to that person and say, well, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I be a blessing? And they many times will come back and say, well, really, I don't have really any major physical needs, but I tell you what I really wished you'd do. I wished you would pray for me. And we feel let down because we really can't do anything. Because we think that doing something is tangible. that I'm really going to be a blessing to you, then I need to do something tangibly. I need to rake your leaves, mow your grass, buy you some groceries, or whatever it might be. And by the way, all of those things are wonderful and good and helpful. But can I tell you, the greatest thing is intangible to pray. They actually asked you to do the greatest thing for you, for them. Asked you to do the greatest thing for them that you can do, and that's pray. That's to reach heaven for them. Because in reality, God is the only one that can really make the difference in our lives. Isn't that right? I may meet a temporal, physical need, but only God can meet the intangible needs of our lives. Truth is our prayers will get more done than all of our activity, all of our lecturing and debating and arguing and pleading with others put together. It is. When you and I take the role of an intercessor, not just pray, we're learning about how to pray. When we take the role of an intercessor, we're actually entering into the heart of Christ Himself. We're actually mimicking the Savior. Do you realize that you have an intercessor? Do you realize there's someone who's praying for you, not just every once in a while, not just when they remember you, but they're praying for you every moment of every day. They pray for you while you're awake, and He's praying for you while you're asleep. And you say, "Preacher, who is it?" Well, His name is Jesus. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter... Hold your place here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Would you go there? And we use this verse as a great verse on the doctrine of eternal security, and we should. But if we're not careful, we're going to miss the thrust of the passage. What God wants you to know is that you have a heavenly high priest. A lot of times we talk about what Jesus has done for us, how that He died for our sins, He saved us, He's forgiven us, His past work on the cross and paying the sin debt. And by the way, well, we should talk about that. But very little do we talk about what He is doing for us. Jesus is not in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father twiddling His thumbs, waiting for that moment when He comes to get those. No, no. He is employed every moment of every day. And you say, "Preacher, what is He doing?" Look at verse number 25, Hebrews chapter 7. Wherefore, because we have a great high priest, that's what He's talked about through all these verses up to verse 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost, or completely saved. There's the doctrine of eternal security. That coming to God by Him, only way you can come to God is through Jesus. Look here. Watch this. But the reason He sustains us is this: seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Amen. Jesus is calling your name to the Father in prayer. That's humbling. To know that nobody else may be praying for me, but Jesus is. And He's never prayed a prayer the Father hadn't answered. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. He's praying for us. But I'm going to tell you, not only is the Lord Jesus praying for you, there's someone else praying for you. You say, "Preacher, really?" Absolutely. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Now you have your thumb. Your fingers are contorted all through your Bible right now. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to find verse number 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth, that means to come to our aid, our infirmities. That's our humanness, our weaknesses, our frailties, our sicknesses, the struggles, the sinfulness. He helpeth our infirmities. How does He do that? Look what He says, verse 3. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There's times that you and I are in such straits, we not only do not know how to pray, we don't even know what we should be praying for. We don't even know how to ask. We don't, and we're just really groaning inside. Sometimes it's a big mess up. You ever had any of those? And you just blown it. You ever blown it? I have. And you're so ashamed, and you don't even know what to tell God, and you don't know how to say it to the Lord. You know, you don't understand any of those things. And you're experiencing all of that. And you don't, or maybe the struggle or the problem or the burden or the difficulty or whatever you're going through is so great and it's pressed the life out of you to the point you just don't even know how to pray or what to ask God for. Notice the Bible says we don't know how to pray, but there's someone praying for us who does. Amen. Look what He says. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you know every moment of every day there's someone in heaven praying for you, and His name is the Lord Jesus? And every moment of every day there's someone on earth who lives in your heart that's praying for you, and He's called the Holy Spirit. Two divine prayer partners that are praying for me. I love to get together with men and pray. I think that's a wonderful thing. I miss our men's prayer breakfast. I'm going to be glad we get those started back up. We get through the summer months. We get those going again. And after we have breakfast, have a time in the Word together to grow together as men. Then we come together and have a prayer time for those that want to remain. And we spend time together in prayer. And we pray out loud. Those who want to pray out loud. And we're praying for each other. We're voicing requests. We're sharing heart. And we're talking to God. And it's just a sweet time. But do you realize that when you become an intercessor, when you do what Paul did, when you begin to reach heaven for someone else, do you realize that you just entered into a prayer meeting, a prayer partnership that's unlike any other, that you are praying in concert with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to God the Father for somebody else? To me, that's an amazing thing. It is. That's an amazing thing. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't always know what God's will, but the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit does. And then it's amazing how verse 28 follows up. We know all things work together. You say, preacher, why does everything work together for good to them that love God? Or the cause? Because I've got the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit praying for me. That's why. Back in Ephesians 3, so much of our praying is so selfish and self-focused. We'll talk endlessly to God about ourselves. Our wants, our needs, our burdens, our problems. But yet we lack others' focus. And what I mean by that, we spend so little time praying for the needs and the hurts and the problems of others. You know, there's a problem in ancient Israel. God said, Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I was looking, I was searching for someone that would stand in the gap, somebody that would be an intercessor, somebody that would pray for me for the well-being of, pray to me for the well-being of my people, but I couldn't find anybody. I wonder what God says about our day. In the Gospels, many a time you see the Lord Jesus deep in prayer with His Father, interceding. He's standing in the gap for others. John 11, He wept for a man. He wept for Lazarus and his family because Lazarus had died. And He's weeping there because of loss, because of hurt, because of pain, because of the situation, because of what. And then he's weeping, and then He starts praying. He begins to talk to His Father. He's interceding for Mary and Martha and those around Him. He's standing in the gap. Matthew 22, He's making His way to Jerusalem, and He hits an overlook where He can see the city in the distance, and there He just broke and wept openly, began to pray, and He began to intercede, and there He wept and He prayed for a nation. Then you come to Matthew 26, and there you find Him in a garden, prostrate before the Father, laid outstretched on the ground, sweating drops of blood, and He's there praying for the world. He's praying for you, and He's praying for me. He's standing in the gap. Do you see it? Do you see it? What's Paul doing, preacher, in Ephesians chapter number 3? He's standing in the gap. Scott Pauley, in his book, Revival Praying, he said, as we pray for others, God's conscious presence is nearer and eternity becomes clear. As we pray for others, God's conscious presence is nearer and eternity becomes clearer. We just enter into a whole different realm with God when we begin to pray for others. God's searching for some men and women to stand in the gap today. God's looking for some intercessors. You look back over the 50-some year history of our church, and you know, God has worked because there were people that stood in the gap. There were intercessors. There were people that would pray. We know many of them by name. They're in heaven today. God's searching for some intercessors. Some people to rise up in the ranks who understands the value of prayer. Because what happens is we think, and by the way, we ought to be involved in meaningful service for God. We should. Everybody will be doing something for the Savior all the time. But don't undervalue the ministry of prayer. Amen. To talk to God in behalf of others in this place. When was the last time you were so overcome or burdened for someone else that you were driven to your knees in prayer? And I understand that because of age, we get places in life that you say, preacher, if I got down on my knees, I wouldn't get back up. Or I can't get up without help. I get that. The older I get, I join Rice Krispies too, snap, crackle, pop. The older you get, there's things that pop and crackle and snap that you didn't even know existed in your body. I understand all that. You can sit. See, remember, it's not so much the posture of the body, but the posture of the heart that matters. Who in your life needs for you to go and go to God in prayer for them? Seriously. Who needs you to stand in the gap? There's some that you need to stand in the gap for your spouse. Others need to stand in the gap for a mother or for a father, grandparent, extended family member, an aunt, uncle, cousin, maybe some parents for their children. Maybe you have some wayward children. Can I just help you to know something? You may think, well, I've got mine raised now and they're living for God. Can I tell you the story's not been written on anybody's kid? They can walk away from God when they're 50 years old or 60 years old. Don't never stop praying for them. Grandparents praying for their grandchildren. Maybe your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, our nation. I see things that I thought I'd never see in America. I knew the day would come, but I just really didn't believe it'd come in my lifetime. But now it's been thrust upon us that we don't recognize America anymore. I was reading in between the services today for a future message I'm going to preach on God's plan for the nations. And one of those messages, I'm going to talk about God's plan for America. I'm going to talk about that. Is America in Bible prophecy? And we're going to talk about all that. Probably going to be coming in the fall. A lot of work's got to be done between now and then to preach those messages. But one of the things that I do notice is that there's a change in America that's very noticeable. It's no longer underneath the surface. We live in an apostate nation that's turned away from God. And sin is flagrant on every corner. How easy it is to complain. We watch the news and we gripe and we fume and we fuss. Really, we probably, the truth is, complain far more than we pray, don't we? It's so easy to complain and fuss and fume. It's a work of the flesh. So hard to pray because that's a work of the Spirit. I'm guilty. I stand before you as guilty as anybody in this room. I get so aggravated. I fuss and fume. God's saying, why don't you spend a little more time in prayer? Preacher, will we experience revival in America? I know this. God's able. God's able. God's not weak. He's not impotent. He's not helpless. And it's not hopeless. Will He? I don't know, but I tell you this. I know that King can have revival, and you can have revival, and I can have revival, and our church can have revival. I do know that. But God's saying, if you can have some revival, somebody better be standing in the gap. Somebody better be praying. Somebody better be getting a hold of heaven. Somebody better be taking it serious. One of my favorite technological buttons, because I'm not very technological, is a reset button. I love reset buttons. Just hit that thing and it goes back because you make a mess. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? I got 3-year-olds that can do more with their phone than I can with mine. Or their parents' phone. Your 3-year-old shouldn't have a phone. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not even going to go there. But anyway, just hit the reset button. Maybe this morning God's saying, and that's why I didn't get into the depth of this thing. God just stopped me right here. Because God had something to say to me. Kevin, you need to hit the reset button on your prayer life. That's what he was saying. Maybe you need to do that. You know, you can plead with your kids and you can argue with your kids and you can fuss with your kids. But you'll never do more for your kids than pray for them. Kids get grown, you can't control what they do. I can't protect, but God can work. There's some grandparents. You need to be praying for your grandkids. If Jesus doesn't come, they're going to inherit a far different nation than what you're inheriting if something doesn't change. Are y'all with me? I just think maybe we ought to be some folk, if God's doing it, not me, but God's stirring something. Maybe here in a few minutes we give an invitation. We just need maybe hit the reset button this morning and maybe just find our place right here. Amen. Talking to God. Yes. Maybe young couples about your life, your future, your family. Maybe young adult, how God can use you. Praying for our teenagers to get ready to go to camp. Can you imagine being a teenager in 2022? I can't even fathom it. Maybe praying for them. Maybe we just need to pray. That's just all I'm saying. And there may be somebody here today and you need to pray for you. You need to ask the Lord to save you today. You need to call on Him. Do you know that the Lord wants to save you more than you'll ever want to be saved? He wants to forgive your sins more than you ever want to be forgiven. He wants you. He does. He wants you to call on Him. There's going to be some men here at the end of each of these aisles. Every head's going to be bowed. Every eye's going to be closed. We're going to ask for nobody to be looking unless you're making your way to an altar. There's going to be folks be coming. Why don't you just get in that crowd and speak to one of these guys? Don't just go to the altar. Let somebody help you. Answer your questions. Show you from the Bible how your sins can be forgiven and God can be your Father and heaven can be your home. Why don't you make that decision today? Stop putting it off. Do it today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the best prayer ever prayed. God wants you to call on Him today. Let's begin right now. Could we do that? Father, take the message used in every